I'll give you that riddle now. If you have a pencil and paper, you can write it down. And when you have found it, give me a slip of paper with a riddle. And when I get back to Grand Rapids, I'll send you either my book on Romans or Hebrews, whichever you want. Now there's something to work for. My wife pays all my bills, so I don't mind giving things away. The riddle is this. In the water, in the air, when a covering shorn, finding deadly lodging where evil thoughts were born. That's the riddle. The clue to it is, when a covering, yeah, when uncovered. But I had to make a poem out of it, so I had to make it rhyme, you know, a poet's liberty. In the water, in the air, when a covering shorn, finding deadly lodging where evil thoughts were born. Israel did rejoice. It wrought for their salvation. Now, have you got it? I don't mean the answer. Have you got the riddle? You wrote it down. Then will you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And how many would like a question period after the talk? All right, fine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Where we have love in exercise and love in consummation. And you'll notice the heading to this chapter, which I think is very good, the model brother and the believer's sanctification. In chapter 1, we had the model church. In chapter 2, we had the model servant. And now we have the model brother. Over against tribulation, over against the tempter that would take advantage of our suffering to make us doubt God, over against that, Paul puts a brother. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. I was visiting in Grand Haven Mrs. Shingler, and I asked her a question. I said, you know, coming down here, I was thinking of a word that I would write around the entire globe. I wonder if there's a word that you would like to write around the entire globe, something that characterizes life here in this world. She said, yes. I said, what's the word? Disappointment. I said, are you disappointed? She said, yes. Well, why are you disappointed? Because all I have found in my life, I can sum up in a number of T's. Tribulation, trial, testings, and she went on. And I said, I suppose you can get a lot of D's too, can't you? Sure. Downhearted, despondent dumps. A lot of T's and D's. I said, how about taking that same word and changing it? What do you mean? Taking disappointment and changing it entirely by changing one word, one letter. Of course you know, don't you? What's the letter you'd change? Huh? The first one. Huh? And what would you make out of D? H. And what does that spell? His appointment. That's our chapter. Disappointment, His appointments in view of His coming again. I think that is the theme of our chapter. The key word, tribulation. But over against tribulation, we have first the tempter and then the brother. I'm going to give an outline of the chapter because I know I'm not going to finish it. But if you like an outline, I'd like to suggest this. First, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians, verses 1 to 5. Second, Paul's comfort about them when Timothy came with his report. His concern is first, and we'll notice soon why he was concerned about them. Then we have his comfort. He was comforted. But now, and the real thought there is, but just now, didn't take him long to write back when Timothy brought the report. But just now, Timothy has come, and I'm comforted. Verses 6 to 8. And then Paul's confidence in them. Verses 9 and 10. And then Paul's confirmation of hope. Verses 11 to 13. He says, I will see you. Your love will increase. And we're all going to be together when Jesus comes. He'll bring them all out with him at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And there you have a threefold hope. Now, what was his concern? And he was concerned. And I trust that we have concerns. We could no longer forbear. So we sent Timothy. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, because of the tribulation they were in. Secondly, because of the advantage that the tempter might make of those tribulations. Now, I would like to suggest four things in regard to tribulation, because that's something we all have. I could speak about some things this morning, and I might touch only some of you. But I'm touching every one of you when I speak about tribulation. It's what we have in common. You can't escape it. Why can't you escape it? Because not only does Paul say here, we are appointed thereunto, but the Lord said the same thing. Turn to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Now notice the last part of that verse. In the world, you will have comfort. I will see that you have plenty money. I will take care of it so that your life will be... Is that what it says? That's what some of us expect, though, isn't it? In the world ye shall have, what? Tribulation. But look, tribulation is in a frame here. And what's the first? Something the world cannot give, something the world knows nothing about, but it's our heritage. When the Lord went to heaven, he left his will behind. What did he will us? Some millions of dollars? He didn't have them. Some property? He didn't have any place to lay his head. But he had something here that he left when he went to heaven. You know what it was? Peace. That's right. My peace I give unto you. I leave. That's my legacy. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Our good president, he wants peace. He's always talking about peace. He doesn't know the first thing about peace. Does he? No. Have you got peace? You have peace? No. When they rejected the Prince of Peace. But he says, in me ye shall have peace. They tell me that Florence Nightingale, who went through the war in the Crimea, you remember, you heard about her? In her home in England, she had a picture of a battle scene, the Crimea. And underneath she had, "In me, peace. In me, peace." I don't know whether that's so or not, I heard that. You know, if you don't believe the stories I tell, well, come to me and I'll tell you where I got them. I don't know whether our brother, have you heard that about her, my brother, Rose? I read that somewhere. I read her life. But peace, and what's the next? What's the other frame in which we have tribulation? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. He doesn't say you will. I have overcome the world. That's why we can be of good cheer. And what is it that overcomes the world? Our faith. Looking to Jesus. I like that, you know. I do. But don't forget that it is a divine appointment. Now, listen. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. It's not only a divine appointment, but it's the road to glory. Dear Barnabas, the Christians gave him a name. You know what his name means? Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice when you get a name beside the name that you have? That's what they called him, the Son of Consolation. Because Barnabas brought comfort and encouragement and consolation. They called him Barnabas. Major Cole, I think, was his name. Lived in Adrian, Michigan. He was one of those who traveled around with Moody. Billy Sunday wrote a letter to him one day, sent a check for $100. Put it in an envelope and put on the envelope, "That man of God, Adrian, Michigan," that's all. "That man of God, Adrian, Michigan." And when that letter reached the post office, they looked at it. "That man of God, Adrian, Michigan." And who got it? Major Cole. Major Cole. I wonder if there's a name beside the name that was given you when you were born that people know you by. But I'm not preaching about Barnabas, am I? You're used to sidetracks. But what did Barnabas say to the Christians? Listen. Oh, I'm back to Thessalonians. I should be in Acts. You read it. What does he say there? Acts 14, verse 22. "Comforting the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." The path of sorrow and that alone is the path that leads to the place where sorrows are unknown, through much tribulation. But that tribulation is an occasion for joy. Romans chapter 5. a well-known portion. But notice in the first two verses, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Every one of us can say, blessed be God, the glory shines before us. But what about the next verse? Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, and the word's the same, rejoice. There's a threefold rejoicing here. Rejoicing in the prospect of glory, the glory of God. Rejoicing in tribulation, and then rejoicing in God Himself. Now, why can we rejoice in tribulation? Why is it an occasion for joy? A.T. Scofield suggests why. He tells the story of two nurses that he put on a job taking care of a lady so different from most of them. She just couldn't be satisfied, no way, no how. They had a desperate time taking care of her. And after being there a little while, they came to him and said, we're through. He said, you're through? Yes, we're through. We get a nervous breakdown, we take care of that woman. It's never right. Sometimes you have people like that, but I didn't know that women were like that. We had a man in Spring Lake, Uncle George, we called him. And there was one of the ladies that took care of him that he liked pretty well. But one time when she came in his room, he called her and he said, you wouldn't care if you'd suffocate, would you? Can't breathe in this place. Open a window. Uncle George, the window's open. Shut it then. You see, well, that's the kind of lady this was. He looked at them. He said, what are you, nurses? What kind of nurses are you? Well, I suppose ordinary. He said, I thought so. And then he pictured a scene. He said, I paid money to be at that scene. I was glad for the trial. Well, you were in training as a doctor. What are you? You're never out of training. You should pay money for taking care of that woman. What? Yes, you should. And when she is pleasant and when she is gentle, you should consider the loss. Oh. They stayed there, he said, 9 months. And when they came back, he had the two best nurses in London. Training time. Lifetime is training time for reigning time. And if God gives you grace, for the tribulation appointed, you should be happy in it because of what's accomplished by it. Young man came to James Humphrey in Chicago, and he said, can you tell me of a school where I can easily get the training for a certified accountant? He said, no, I cannot. I can tell you of many schools where you can just slide through, but you're not going to be a good certified accountant. And he told him of that institute in Chicago, in Boston? Isn't there a technical institute? And he says, boy, you'll have to work hard. And you'll spend some sleepless nights. And it's going to be very difficult But when you're in God's school, you have a lesson, and then you have a harder 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 lesson. You better thank God that He's given you hard lessons. Did you ever thank God for tribulations? Well, why? Because it's a school of training. 2 Corinthians 1, 5. 2 Corinthians 1, 5. And I like this. I'm going to read from verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be... Oh, I didn't start with 3, did I? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You cannot comfort others in their trial if you haven't experienced God's comfort in your trial. It doesn't need to be the same. It says any trouble. You comfort them which are in any trouble. But you must have passed through it yourself. I'm going to get back to the chapter 3, but I'd like to give one instance. Bill and I used to go together visiting. In those days, he let me do all the speaking and he just listened. But that changed. Mrs. Garrettson was expecting her husband to come home from work. He stepped on the streetcar in Grand Rapids and went to heaven. So the body was in her room instead of her beloved. Bill and I went to comfort her. We used to visit there a lot. In those days, young Christians would go to the older Christians and be instructed in the Word of God. My seminary was the homes of the saints. It's a good seminary, isn't it? We were just boys. When I went to Mrs. Garrettson, I gave her a wonderful lecture on the theme, Death is Not Death. Theologically, it was correct. I had read Darby and Kelly and Lincoln and Caldwell, and I gathered a lot of information together. Gave her a nice little sermon. Later on, I discovered in my own troubles that I don't want sermons in tribulation. Don't want it up here, I want it down here. While we were there, Mrs. Lucas came in, dear sister in the Lord. We stepped aside. She came and she took hold of Mrs. Garrettson's hand, looked in her face, tear in her eye, I know. That's all. Two words. I know. I know. There's one in heaven who says, I know, but he wants to say that through you. And that's why Paul sent a brother to the Thessalonians, to comfort their hearts. And over against trial, Paul puts a brother. Over against trial, Solomon puts a brother. A brother is born for what? Adversity. Over against trial, Peter puts a brother. He tells us that we have three things in the world. Did you ever notice? That's one of my brother's best sermons. I like to hear him on that. When he went to Netherlands, he had that translated into Dutch, and he preached it there. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to give you what he says about it in Peter, 1 Peter. And verse 8 of chapter 5. Verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 5, 1 Peter. Now notice in verse 7 we have casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's care. Now in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's your adversary. Your care, your adversary. Now something else we have in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What have you got? Your care. What have you got? Your adversary. What have you got? Your brethren. Now that's exactly what we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Tribulation. The tempter, your adversary, but your brethren. Am I putting that across or not? I have a letter with me here. Would you like to have me read it? How the tempter can take advantage of our tribulations and our sufferings to cause us to doubt. That was Paul's concern. Notice in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. They had their cares, their troubles, and they had their adversary, Satan, ever busy, never takes vacation. And over against that, Paul puts a brother. Now here's the letter. I found it comparatively easy to comfort a sorrowing friend who had been living in death's shadows just before a loved one passed away, by reminding him of the nearness of God at such times. However, when death entered my own home, and it's just a year ago that we buried our sister, a year ago today. However, when death entered my own home, and in a peculiar and crushing way, the dark clouds became so thick and threatening that at times it seemed I could not see God. And even my hand, which had been reaching out to God through the cloud, seemed to be slipping from the firm grip of faith in my Heavenly Father's hand. Now this may not seem consistent, but it's nevertheless true. And I have heard of others, and they confessed that they had a similar experience. When the dark shadows are used by the tempter to cause us to doubt. Doubt God's love. Doubt God's graciousness. And doubt God's dealings with us as if he'd made a mistake. And remember, I shouldn't interrupt here, but I'll forget if I don't. I remember in the letters of, I think it's Lady Powerscar, or some lady, who had lost her husband, and she said she was plunged into sorrow. And then a brother who had visited her on occasions came to her and said, my dear sister, haven't you forgiven God yet? What? Haven't you forgiven God yet for that terrible mistake he made in taking your husband away? She says, forgive God? Yes, you're not accepting it. He must have done the wrong thing. If he did the right thing, wouldn't you accept it? Wouldn't you? Didn't he do the wrong thing then? But won't you forgive him? And she said, it settled it. It settled it. When my wife was suddenly taken away, I was left with three little children and left with the troubles that had broken her heart and caused her death, naturally speaking. I'm not telling you the circumstances. She was just crushed and brokenhearted, and he was too. And increased responsibilities. I shall never forget the first morning alone in our home. The one little girl, he didn't come down with her two sisters. Later, I found her in the corner of a room, brokenhearted and weeping. When I asked her what was wrong, her sobbing reply was, "Mother wasn't there to love and kiss us when we got up." It was too much for me. I couldn't take it. I went about dazed for several weeks and months. I tried to pray and could not do it. There seemed to be no help for me in God. I tried to read my Bible, but it seemed to mean nothing to me. I attended the meetings, but it roused such bitter sorrow I felt it was better not to go. For it was church trouble that had crushed him, and slander and so forth. Don't expect that from Christians, but it comes. Nor could I find the least bit of relief and comfort in the ordinary things of life. Everything seemed so hollow and comfortless. And there wasn't a brother that comforted me. Those who should have been Christian brethren seemed to help stab the knife into the back that had hastened the hand of death for my wife. Friendships which had been rooted in human selfishness vanished like burst bubbles. Others were just too busy to be bothered with interests other than their own. They just forgot. I cried out from my heart with the psalmist, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." But God came into that situation. How did he do it? How do you think? What did he send? Let me tell you that I'd rather be a comforter than a good preacher. Would I? Yes, I would. I'd rather be able to lift the burden of sorrow from some heavy heart, like Timothy. Bring comfort. Bring consolation. Bring the balm of heaven. For although it is our Lord who comforts, and he is the one who can enter into that scene of sorrow and bring peace, he does it through his own. Doesn't he now? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Well, it's 11 o'clock. And would you like questions? I can tell you this, though. When Luther and Melanchthon were in the midst of troubles and trials, Luther would say to Melanchthon, "Melanchthon, let's get together and sing Psalm 46 and let the devil do his worst." You know what Psalm 46 is? Read it when you get home. "Let us get together, Philip, and sing Psalm 46 and let the devil do his worst." But Luther went home to heaven. And Melanchthon was a timid soul, not as brave as Luther. And dear Melanchthon was plunged into sorrow and disappointment. And one day when he was down in the dumps, two girls were singing, and they were singing Psalm 46. We don't sing the Psalms much. The place where I was born, Grand Rapids, I used to hear it again and again, the Dutch Psalms. It's always sang that it was wrong to sing hymns, but they changed. And the girls were singing, and he said, sing on, sisters. You've comforted my heart. You've comforted my heart. Sing on, sisters. We're going to have Carl Armadine here for one of the conferences. I'll never forget what he said one time. It was on Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. He said, not all of God's people have keen minds, but they all have hearts. And if you want to reach them, speak to their hearts. Speak to their hearts. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. And when do you begin? And how do you begin? Say that the burden of sin has been lifted. Tell them that their cares can be cast upon himself. Tell them that he's coming someday. And he's going to have all his saints with him. Won't that be wonderful? With all his saints. With all his saints. Bless God for that. There's the real comfort of his coming. In a room in England one day were four Johns. And they'd been speaking about those truths that are so precious to our hearts now, restored to the Church of God at that time, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were leaving, one said, you know, of all that we have been saying together, you know what appeals to me most? And they said, what is it? Well, the fact that we're going to see him. Well, said the other, there's something better than that. There's something better than the sight of the Savior. Yes, because Balaam said, I shall see him, but not nigh. I think that the best is that we're going to be with him. Not only see him, but be with him. And the third one said, I think there's something better than that. Better than that? What can be better than that? Well, he says, I have been with folks that I felt a bit uncomfortable with them. There was a sort of a difference. I think it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be just like him. Not only see him, not only be with him, but be just like him. And then they thought the fourth man had to be silent. What could he add to that? Well, he added something to it, and he made a hymn about it. He said, it'll be forever. Then shall we like him be, then evermore with thee, Jesus our Lord, the grandfather of Dr. Deck. You'll close the meeting after the question period. All right, then we want to pray now.